At both campuses, we have been preaching a series of sermons on generosity. 3 weeks ago, we talked about God's generous gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that our life is rooted in him. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about generosity as leading to trust. And I think last week, Scott gave the illustration of the wheelbarrow and said, if you're really going to trust God, it's not only believing that you can get the wheelbarrow off the stage, but it's when you're sitting in the wheelbarrow. That's real trust. And today I'd like to talk about just the practicalities of how do we live out our financial lives and put ourselves in a position where it's possible to indeed be generous. Let's knit our hearts together in prayer. Our God, thank you for your generosity in giving us the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you that every good and perfect gift comes from above. And now may the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It is often said that to fail to plan is to plan to fail. And nowhere is this more true than with regard to our finances. Back in 2004, our session adopted put forth a task force to study pressing issues here in Champaign-Urbana. And over again, what we found rising to the top were issues related to finances. For example, the number of college students who were misusing credit, the number of recent graduates or graduate school students who were facing crushing debt loads, the number of families who were living paycheck to paycheck, barely keeping the proverbial wolf from the door, that 19% of our county's residents live below the poverty level, and another 19% live below the so-called sustainability level, which is where you have adequate food and transportation and clothing and medical treatment, and the number of residents who don't do any budgeting or have any financial plan at all. Now, we're in the midst of a series of sermons on generosity, but I remember talking with a young father a number of years ago. He met with me after I'd preached a stewardship sermon, and I talked about giving our whole selves to God and entrusting to him our time and our talents and our treasures, and he asked if we could get together for lunch. And over lunch, he said, you know, I want to be generous. I want to support God's work. I want to give to the poor and the homeless. I want to trust that God is going to provide for us. I just don't know how. And he told me this story. He said, when we had our third daughter, we needed a larger house. My wife stopped working. We managed the mortgage, but what we didn't count on was the landscaping and the outfitting the extra bedroom. And then the roof began leaking. We had to replace the roof. And then he said the van went. And suddenly, in a matter of weeks, we were $40,000 in debt to either credit cards or loans. And he looked at me, and his voice broke for a sec, and he said, I feel like we're drowning. Financial matters can get very complicated very quickly. The average U.S. family has $9,000 in credit card debt. We need to read the small print. There's a older woman in our congregation who recently got a hearing aid, and it cost about $4,000, and it was on one of these interest-free for 12 months, where she was paying it off and had gotten the balance down to about $200, and she was about to make the final payment, but I guess the 12 months got up, and suddenly she gets the interest bill for over $800. It was in the fine print. She didn't know that was going to happen. Research shows that some children will use very wisely if parents give them gifts. Some children will use those gifts very, very wisely. For other children, they will see it as a windfall, and it will absolutely ruin their lives. We need very clear thought and guidance in prayer if we're going to use our finances wisely. Now, Scripture contains more than 2,000 references to possessions and money, and you're familiar with many of them. Do not store up treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. You cannot serve both God and money. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. The person with two tunics should give to the one who has none. All the believers were together, and they gave to everyone as they had need. God wants to help us find financial sanity, but his plan is also designed to ensure the health and the well-being of the entire community. God's greatest concern is not simply our individual happiness, although joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. God's aim is the welfare of the entire community for all of the children of God. So he has a plan for the wise use of our resources, and I'd like to share 5 biblical principles for financial responsibility. First, God holds us responsible for everything we have. In the parable of the talents, the servants who used their gifts wisely, the master says to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'm going to set you over many." But to that servant who buried the talent in the ground, what the master said is, "You wicked, lazy servant. Take the talent from him and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Have a nice day. Strong words. Well, what if none of us cared enough to use our gifts and abilities? What if our teachers didn't prepare lesson plans? What if our doctors or nurses didn't study to keep up with the latest techniques? What if veterans hadn't defended our country and our freedom? What if we didn't lend our expertise to community boards or to Sunday school or to coaching soccer? What if we didn't support ministries like Safe House, residents were here a couple of weeks ago? Conversely, what happens when a governor or a financier or a CEO betrays the public's trust? When we use our gifts and abilities, we can be of enormous blessing to others. But if we don't use our gifts and abilities, great harm can happen. God gives us everything we have: our life, our breath, our freedom, opportunities, education, parents who raise us, friends who support us, brothers and sisters who pray for us. And in the end, every good and perfect gift comes from above, but not for our own enjoyment only, but so that we can bless and enrich the lives of others. Still remember New Year's Day, 1983. Our family was driving back from Minneapolis to Chicago, where we were living, and we were out racing a blizzard. And we're traveling in rural Wisconsin, somewhere near Black River Falls, and darkness was setting, and suddenly we blew a tire. When I got out, it was freezing cold, and I changed the tire. Got back into the car, we're going to drive to the next exit to get a spare, and we went no more than a mile, and bang, we blew a second tire. So here it is, it's getting dark, blizzard's coming, Eric is 4, Mark is 4 months, light traffic, and I'm thinking, and this is BC, before cell phones, what were we going to do? Well, put my hand out, I was trying to flag down people. About half an hour, just car would go by. About 5 minutes later, another car would go by. Finally, a good Samaritan stopped. And he took us to the service station, made sure that the station had replacement tires, drove us back, helped to change the tire, and thanks to him, we were able to resume the journey, and we beat the blizzard home by about 20 minutes. Thanks to him, God holds us accountable for using our gifts, our time, our talents, our treasures. Second principle, count the cost before you start. If one of you wants to build a tower, says Jesus, don't you sit down first of all and figure out the cost to make sure you have enough money to complete it? Or we could paraphrase it, if you want to take a vacation, if you want to buy a house or a car or retire, have you counted the cost? Now, credit card companies don't want us to even think about what we're doing. They promote instant gratification and impulse buying. And now we use plastic for almost everything. Marianne and I have been married 34 years, and when we first started out, we would grocery shop and we would use our hard-earned cash. Then we, at some point, began writing checks. So if the checkbook was balanced, even though we weren't handling cash, at least we could see the balance at the back of the checkbook. Now we use debit cards, meaning we don't have to give any thought to the balance until the end of the month. something has changed. Jesus is saying, count the cost, in a larger discussion in that chapter about the cost of discipleship. He was criticizing some folks who had skipped a wedding banquet after promising that they would come. Now, today, if you're planning a wedding, what you do is you send out the invitations months in advance to make sure that people can arrange their calendars. In the ancient villages of Galilee, peasants didn't have full calendars. They didn't have day timers. Everyone knew when a wedding was going to be held, and so the formal invitations were sent out the morning of the wedding, and that's when you gave your confirmation. And for someone to change their mind a few hours later was considered rude and disrespectful and, in fact, unthinkable. But yet here were these absent guests offering excuses. So Jesus is saying, when you agreed to follow me, didn't you understand what I asked? My call includes the giving of your time and your talents and your treasure. It involves the giving of your time. Do you pray for the best use of your time? It involves the giving of your talents. So where are your talents needed most to advance the kingdom? And you invite me to guide your financial lives. Are you doing that? Remember, for example, Jesus might say, that scripture teaches that the borrower is the slave of the lender. Being in debt is bondage. Indebtedness steals our peace of mind and joy and rest. It puts us at the mercy of the lender. So count the cost. Third principle for financial sanity. Save not by trying for a big score, but through hard work and diligence and planning. The book of Proverbs extols diligence, using as a model the hardworking ant. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring him wealth. Look at the ant, you lazy bones. Consider its ways and be wise. It is no commander, no director, but yet it stores its provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest. Proverbs has this comparison between what it calls the sluggard and the ant. The sluggard is the lazy bones, the person who starts out in bed, lazes their way through the day, all style, no substance, a lot of promises, never comes through, 101 excuses, starts projects, never finishes, makes promises he doesn't keep, talks a good show, but there are very few results. By contrast, the ant is the peripatetic energizer bunny who keeps going and going and going. The ant has no leader, but he diligently works and he puts away what he needs for the winter. By implication, we save week by week, month by month, year by year, building a financial secure future. At the fall at the downtown campus, we're going to be starting mission-based small groups that are similar to these sermon-based small groups here at the Southwest campus. And in line with our mission to connect you to the relationships that really matter, to Jesus Christ and one another, and to send you out to meet real needs, we're going to call them Connect and Send groups. Now, several of us went to a conference a few weeks ago in St. Louis to plan the details for this, and I was struck as we approached St. Louis, the number of signs for casinos, like the Casino Queen in East St. Louis, which advertises the loosest slots in the Midwest, or the $500 happy hour drawing, or the fabulous 50 club. And I couldn't help contrasting that mindset, which tries to lure us into getting something for nothing, with the mindset of Proverbs, which extols the hardworking ant. In life, we very seldom get something for nothing. Fourth principle for financial sanity, riches are not nearly as important as reputation. Proverbs teaches a good name is more desirable than riches. Who do we respect most highly, a Ken Lay of Enron, or that teacher who has really devoted herself to her students? A Martha Stewart or a neighbor down the street who coaches Little League and gives freely of his time? One of those CEOs who prospered while his company foundered, or one of our fellow church members, and you see them giving willingly over and over again in the community. For Solomon, our value doesn't come from our net worth. Our value comes simply because we are children God, and we belong to Him. For Solomon, our security depends not on the number of our possessions, but on our relationship with God. And so money is a means, it isn't an end. Money is for buying warm blankets in the winter or succulent corn on the cob in the summer, books which stretch our mind and music lessons for our daughter. Money is a means and not an end, so we keep money in its place. Dig up the roots of any unethical behavior financially, and you will always find avarice, the love of money. And finally, a fifth principle for financial sanity is choose generosity, not greed. Proverbs puts it this way: a generous person will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. For it is more blessed to give than to receive. Greed, wanting to clutch and hoard, always erodes our spirits. It's like drinking salt water. We're never satisfied. John D. Rockefeller was once asked, "How much is enough?" And he said, "Just a little bit more." Greed narrows our focus. We become preoccupied with me and mine. It feeds our anxiety that we're never going to have enough. And by contrast, the word generosity means to have an open hand. It lets go and releases, and it lifts our eyes to the doors that God is always opening. If we fail to plan, we plan to fail. And that is nowhere more true than with regard to our finances. And God, through His Word, asks some very personal questions. A, the borrower is the slave of the lender. So if we're in debt, what is our plan for getting out of debt? B, count the cost before you start. So do you have a budget and have you planned for your future? C, look at the ant and the diligence of the ant. Are we disciplined in our financial lives, willing to delay gratification for long-term security and peace of mind? D, a good name is more desirable than riches. Are we doing anything that could jeopardize our relationship with God and our reputation? And finally, are we imitating God, choosing generosity rather than greed? Tough questions. But the answers that we give to those questions will determine our financial health and the health of our community. Let's pray for a moment.